If you have been watching recent trends in our culture and our country, it is no secret that the fabric is tearing at the seams. People everywhere, it seems, are retreating into their corners, rallying with people who look like them or think like them or act like them or occupy the same position in society as them, and so on. And then the various corners will try to demonstrate how they are different or more virtuous than some other corner. They try to demonstrate why they ought to be heard or empowered and how they have in the past or perhaps are continuing to get a raw deal. It's all very polarizing. And let's be honest, sometimes people have gotten a raw deal. Sometimes there have been unjust laws in place. Sometimes the just laws on the books have not been justly enforced. And sometimes, despite just laws and just enforcement, bad actors have acted badly towards certain individuals or groups in society. But even still, the response of everyone going to their corners, rallying within their corners against everyone else, is hardly a recipe for harmony within society. And it is disastrous if these kinds of things work their way into the life of the church. The phenomenon that I've been describing commonly goes by the name of identity politics. And I don't know when I first heard the term, but if you're on the lookout for it, you can find it a lot these days. Let me just give you a couple of definitions for this phenomenon of identity politics. One writer described it this way: identity politics defines people's identities according to the groups they occupy, whether those groups are based on gender, race, class, religion, or something else, and it addresses all political arrangements through that lens. Another writer puts it this way: identity politics focuses explicitly on group identity and seeks political empowerment by promoting that group as a monolithic, marginalized entity, distinct and polarized against another group depicted as a monolithic, privileged entity. Does that sound at all like what's going on in the culture at large? It is pretty widespread. And though we may be tempted to run to our corners and to rally with people who are like us so that we can stand against everyone else and point out how bad they are or whatever else, our text for this afternoon, Proverbs 22, verse 2, reminds us that we as people actually have a lot more in common with each other than we might think. So let's look to our text, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all." The words of this verse are very simple and yet very profound. The rich and the poor have a common bond, or more literally, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor are in some respects very different. The rich sometimes look down on the poor with disdain. The poor sometimes look at the rich with envy and hatred. The rich sometimes oppress, mistreat, and murder the poor. The poor sometimes murder the rich and steal from them. In some respects, there is a great difference between the rich and the poor. But they also have a common bond. In fact, as we'll see, they have a great many things in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is just as much the creator of the poor as he is of the rich. The Lord is just as much the creator of the rich as he is of the poor. And all alike are equally created in the image of God. And not only is God the creator of all with respect to their persons, he is also equally sovereign over their various positions in life. Hannah expressed this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, when she said, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts." The Lord makes us as people, and he ordains and controls whether we will be rich or poor or somewhere in the middle. To borrow the words of Matthew Henry, "He makes some poor to exercise their patience and contentment and dependence upon God, and others rich to exercise their thankfulness and beneficence. Riches and poverty both have their unique temptations. Riches can tend to make us arrogant and proud. Poverty can tend to lead to greed, or sometimes even to despair. But the Lord is sovereign over our positions in life. And we read in Acts 17:26, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Rich and poor meet in that God is our maker, in that God makes us to be rich or poor. He's sovereign over our condition in life. But rich and poor also meet together in more ways than that. And so we read in Romans 5:19, For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. In other words, the rich and the poor are united together in the fall of our first forefather. All of us are equally and totally depraved. All of us equally born into original sin. There's no distinction between the rich and the poor in that. There is as many rich and as many poor people who will come to Christ and trust in Him, all have an equal share in the redemption that He has accomplished for us by His death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. The rich share in it no less than the poor. The poor share in it no less than the rich. Philip Schaff expressed it well when he said that Christianity sinks all social distinctions of earth and time in the common sinfulness and guilt before God and the common salvation through Christ. And we read explicitly in the New Testament how the gospel does indeed sink these social distinctions by a common bond in Christ. And so we read in Galatians 3:27 and 28, For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And likewise, Colossians 3:11, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And then what is true of us in Christ, this great fact that we are on level ground with one another before Him, and all who are in Christ have a common bond to Him as Lord and Savior, and therefore are bonded together to one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, this then spills over practically into the life of the church, or at least it should. And so we're told, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 22, that it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In all of this, we're reminded that there's no need to be proud, no need to be arrogant, and also no need to despise, and no need to look down on others, no need to be jealous or envious of what others have. The rich and the poor meet together. The rich and the poor have a common bond. Though it is important to note, however, that this common ground that we occupy with our brothers and sisters in Christ does not do away with our respective positions in society. Even though in Christ there is no distinction between male and female, slave and free, and so on, this fact does not take away from the facts of the case that we are still male and female. Men are still males, women are still females, and so on. And the New Testament addresses men and women still as distinct, with distinct roles in home and in the church. In short, the gospel is not an enterprise that seeks to undo all distinctions and level out society completely to where there is no, absolutely no difference between others. And so Charles Bridges captured this well when he said, inequality of rank, could men continue for a single day? Difference of mind and talents, industry, self-denial, providences would shake the balance before the morning was gone. God never meant to level the world any more than the surface of the earth. The distinction of rich and poor still remains in his appointment, and all attempts to sink it must end in confusion. And those words are true. Just look at the attempts over the last 100 years to bring about equality between the rich and the poor through violent revolutions or state policies or whatever the case might have been. Where is that equality now? It's not so equal, is it? The Lord makes rich and poor. And though we have a common bond with all men in the creation and a common bond in redemption with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not all alike. We don't all have the same mental capacities. We don't all have the same physical strength. There was this commercial some 20 or 25 years ago, I think it was Emmett Smith of the Dallas Cowboys who said this, that all men are created equal, some work harder in the preseason. And that's true, right? We don't all have the same interests. We don't all have the same abilities of physical endurance and so on. We don't all have the same desires. If you were to give two people $100 and tell them to spend it however they wanted, they spend it in different ways, odds are, right? People don't want the same thing. Charles Bridges was right that if you leveled out society early in the morning, before the morning was gone, it would all be shaken up. It wouldn't be a level field any longer. And so the point of all of this that I'm saying is that we have to recognize that there is both unity and diversity in this world that God has made. On the one level, there's diversity. We are male and female. We are rich or poor. We are short or tall. We look different than one another. We occupy higher or lower statuses in society. But on the one hand, that's very superficial. At a deeper level, there's unity. God is the maker of us all. All of us are equally created in his image. We all owe to him complete obedience. We're all fallen in Adam. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And apart from Christ, all of us are broken and weak and helpless to do any spiritual good for ourselves. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us stand in equal need of a Savior, and all who repent and believe have an equal share in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Rich and poor alike will one day stand before the judgment seat of God. The times in which we live are indeed polarized, and identity politics contributes to the polarization. In a world as divided as ours, it can be helpful to step back and remember what we have in common with one another. We have a common humanity, common image of God in which we were created, and how much sweeter for those of us who are in Christ to remember our common salvation that we share with all who are united to Christ. As Paul put it in Ephesians 4, we share one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your forgiveness for when we have been arrogant, or for when we have been envious, or for when we have fallen into despair. Lord, we pray that we'd be reminded from your word of the common humanity that we share with all who are made in this world, who bear the image of God. Pray that we'd be reminded of the great spiritual need that all alike share. We pray that you'd fill our hearts with love for those who are in Christ, who are our brothers and sisters. Pray that you'd fill our hearts with love for those who are apart from Christ, that we might seek them for your kingdom, that we might bear witness to them for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us, and we pray that you would strengthen us in it this week, that we might live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.